Amen. You may be seated this morning, and if you would take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. As you're making your way there, I would just remind you of all that's been leading up to this point in the life of Jacob. If you would recall, God has blessed Jacob. God has caused Jacob to prosper. God has given Jacob children, and God has increased Jacob's wealth. And so we find ourselves in Genesis 31, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" What is it that every time we may seem to gain a little comfort in this world, a little prosperity, along with that often comes discomfort? Well, I would believe this morning that though God had called Jacob to prosper, this discomfort reminded Jacob of a promise that God had made to him years before, when Jacob set off to the land of Laban to find a wife for himself. Jacob did not have all of the possessions that his grandfather had. Abraham was a very rich man. Jacob did not have all the things that his daddy had. Isaac had been blessed of God and received wealth. Jacob set out with nothing, but now he finds himself like his grandfather and his father before him, a rich and prosperous man. Yet discomfort comes in. And it comes in through the form of greed. You see what Laban's children say? "Jacob has taken all that belongs to us." They would have been wise to have heard Jesus' words in his day when he said, "Take care and be careful of all covetousness. For life is not the abundance of possessions." But how often in our own lives have disputes arisen out of greed, and families been separated out of desire for abundance of things. So Jacob is reminded of God's promise. And he remembers in verse 3 of chapter 21, the Lord said to him, "It's time to go home." You remember, Jacob was a man who loved home. Jacob never even departed or went outside of his home more times than not. He loved being at home. But for these last 20 years, Jacob had been an exile. He had gone out to a land that he did not know. And this man of the house had to become a man of the field. And he worked and he labored, and God caused him to prosper. But this dispute and this discomfort reminded him of God's promise. You see, in Genesis 28:15, God told this young man, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God is faithful. And this discomfort reminded Jacob of that promise. So verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah. He's going to have a conversation in the pasture. He says, "Go and get my wives and bring them to me, because God has told me it is time to go home." Continuing in verse 5, the Bible says, "I see that your father," Jacob is speaking to his wives, "does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me." Child of God, there is no sweeter promise given to you in Scripture than this promise that God is with you. God is with you. And God had been with Jacob. He says in verse 6, "You know that I served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." And he goes on to give the accounts about how God blessed him and how God caused the reproduction of the sheep to lead to Jacob's prosperity. And he gives the account and he glorifies God and all that God has promised him. God has been faithful to this man. Verse 13 says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So, what's going to be the future for Jacob's wives? You remember, Jacob came to the land to find a wife. He received two wives. Jacob has been through a little bit of chaos. So what are his wives going to choose to do? Well, look at his wives' response. Verse 14, then Leah and Rachel answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? They're asking themselves, should we go with Jacob or should we stay here with our father? You see, they listened to Jacob as he reasoned with them, and Jacob gave strong witness to the faithfulness of God. And that is what we see, number one, this morning. Jacob is saying, God, our Father, God, the God of my father and the God of my grandfather, is for me. And church, God, our Father, is for us. You see, what Jacob was disputing and what Jacob was proclaiming is that God has been with me, because he promised. Jacob may not have even known it, but he was quoting Romans 8:31. Well, Laban says this, and Laban's sons say that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, Jacob is giving a foreshadowing of exactly what his son would say in later times when Joseph in chapter 50, verse 20 says, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Laban, you meant to harm me, but God meant it for good. And he is telling his wives that God, our Father, is for us. And they look around and they say, you know what? Jacob's God has been good to him. In fact, our father has not been so good. Verse 16, all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Leah and Rachel come under the submission of their husband, and they agree that God is good. And they say, we will go with you. Church, anybody in the room this morning have a father who has turned on them? Anybody in the room this morning have a father that wasn't much of a father? May I remind you, number two this morning, that our Father is greater. God, our Father, is greater. You see, even if you had a good dad, even if you had a man in your home who loved you and raised you and was there for you at all times, we still share something in common with those in the room that didn't have a good dad. God, our Father, is greater. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God, our Father, is greater. You know what? I have to remind my daughters that all the time. You know, I have to set them aside sometimes. And sometimes, even with tears in my eyes, I say, your daddy can be so impatient sometimes, but you have a God who is long-suffering. Your daddy can be short-fused and selfish sometimes, but you have a God in heaven who is slow to anger. And I remind them constantly that though I want to be a good dad, I am evil, but God our Father is greater. You have a God who is greater. And Leah and Rachel were coming to this conclusion, so they set out with their husband. And look what happens in verse 17. Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan. And don't miss this. He went to his father Isaac. What do you think's on Jacob's mind as he sets out? For 20 long years, Jacob missed his homeland. Jacob missed going to sit at the table to have a meal with his father. Oh, how Jacob longed to be back with his family for those 20 years. Those sleepless nights, those hard nights out in the pasture as he watched over the sheep. How many times did he often let his mind wander to the good days of home? And he held on to God's promise. You see, what drove Jacob away from the worldly wealth that he had acquired was a home that awaited him, and it was a better home with his father. And so Jacob sets out. And in verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. Now, the Bible here says tricked, but it also means in the original language that he stole the heart of Laban. Anytime that you're reading the word and you see a repetitiveness of a word being used, pay careful attention. You see, first Leah stole her father's household gods. Then God tells us that Jacob stole the heart of Laban. And in verse 21, Jacob fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates. And do not miss this. Jacob set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Jacob said, I am going home. God has told me it's time to go, and I'm leaving behind all that was here, and I'm setting my face to return to my father. He sets his face to go home. Church, if there's one thing that a trickster hates the most, a trickster hates being tricked. He has stirred the wrath of Laban, and Laban is going to pursue Jacob. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, be careful. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. What did Laban intend to do to Jacob? What did Laban intend to do to this man who had tricked him? We all know people in our lives who dish it out a whole lot better than they take it. And I, in my family, am often the one that does the dishing. And I often am the one that doesn't like doing the taking. I'm about a little over nine years older than my baby brother. And when you're 13 and you're dealing with a four-year-old, they're pretty naive, right? You can pull a fast one on them. Does anybody in here like the taste of buttermilk? If you do, that's fine. I never have. I don't even know how you would enjoy a glass of buttermilk, but one night my family sat down for dinner and I made glasses. And for my baby brother, thinking that he was getting whole, good old milk, I poured him a glass full of buttermilk. He's 4 or 5 years old, and he takes that sip, and he just, turns yellow. And I get a good laugh out of it, and everybody at the table kind of laughs about it. Well, I believe that day my baby brother set a reminder in his mind that he would get me back one day. And this little guy is sharp. And it took over a year, but I came in one day, pulled in the driveway, 16 or 17 years old, and it's like he almost met me at the door. Hey, you want something to drink? Sure, well, I'll make you a glass of milk. Everybody was in on it. I don't know if my parents reminded him of that fateful day that he took the sip of buttermilk at the dinner table. My brothers were in on it. They got a kick out of it. But I took that glass that he made, and I didn't smell it. I just chugged, and I said, oh, he got me. A four-year-old remembered all that time. Well, Laban had gotten a taste of the buttermilk. He overtook Jacob. He was furious. Verse 25, now Jacob had set up a tent in the hill country, and Laban, with his kinsmen, they set up in the hill country of Gilead. Verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me? Again, stolen my heart and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword. Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power, Jacob. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? You see the repetitiveness of here. You tricked me. You stole from me. You tricked me. I have the power to harm you, Jacob. I have power. I have authority. And you are nothing. What is your answer to me? Had it not been for, notice, your God, Jacob, I would harm you. I would have you strung up if not for your God. You see, Laban had this great gripe about all the things that Jacob had stolen from him. All the while, this foolish man had not realized that himself had been stolen. His soul had been held captive by the God of this age because this fool said it was your God, Jacob, because my gods have been stolen. And he had bowed to the gods of this age. And his gods had been taken from him. And he says, your God warned me. And Jacob had gone away because he longed for his father's house. At the end of verse 32, Jacob says, I didn't know that Rachel stole them. Jacob says, I don't know that anybody's stolen anything. He didn't know that Rachel had stolen them. And he says, go search. Go search for your gods. Anybody that's taken them, they'll be put to death. Go for it. I didn't take them. We didn't take your gods. So he goes around looking. He goes around searching for his gods. And he doesn't find them. He looks in the tents. He looks everywhere. Verse 34, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. You see, what had just taken place in this instance is that God was proving himself as a protector of his people. God was proving himself as a faithful protector. In Psalm 105, verse 15, the Bible says, touch not my anointed ones. You have a God who faithfully protects you. And he will watch over you. So, verse 35, Rachel says to her father, let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Without even knowing, without knowing anything at all, Rachel had just usurped the gods of Laban with a simple statement. You see, not only is God a protector, God is our powerful protector. And Laban, your puny gods can be hidden by being sat on, but our God is the God of heavens. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, our God is greater than all gods. Even the highest heavens cannot contain him. This foolish man, Laban, searching frantically for his household gods. All the while, they were being sat on by a woman and being hidden under a saddle of a camel. But our God is faithful, and our God is a powerful protector. Verse 36, Jacob became angry. Don't you think Jacob was ready to let Laban have it finally? For 7 years he worked for Rachel, if you would recall, and he wakes up on his day, morning after his wedding, and he says, "Behold, it's Leah. That's not who I wanted." He wanted Rachel. So then Laban says, "Okay, you can have her, but you got to work another 7 years." So Jacob goes back to toiling, and for seven more years, now he gets the wife that he wanted. But then all the strife, don't you think there was some nights of frustration in Jacob's life as he dealt with two wives that were bitter towards one another? Probably some pent-up anger there, right? And now Laban has caused him to work tirelessly as a shepherd out in the fields. And he's ready to let Laban have it. He's ready to air out his grievances. He's ready to give forth his complaints. And he says, "What is my offense? What is my sin?" Verse 36, "That you have hotly pursued me, for you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? See it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. For 20 years, Laban, I have served you. What is my sin against you?" And look where he gives the glory. Verse 42, If the God of my father, Laban, you can keep your household gods. I don't want them. I have a powerful protector. I have a God that is greater than your gods. I have a God that is for me. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, it's like he's reading Psalms before they were written. Had it not been for the Lord, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord, my soul would have departed to those who sleep. But the God of my father was on my side. Surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Hebrews tells us God is not unjust. God will repay and reward you for your faithfulness. And God had proven himself as the immutable, unchanging, almighty God, and he was with his people. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine, but what can I do? What can I do? Because I have been warned by your God not to touch you. This day for these my daughters or for their children from whom they have born. Come now, let us make a covenant." He says, "I can't do anything. I can't do anything because God has warned me. I have power, I have authority, I could harm you, but God has warned me." So he says, "Let's just make a covenant between you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Now watch what happens, verse 45. So Jacob took a stone, singular, and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones, plural. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap." What is that about? I believe this is very clear. What Jacob is saying is, God, my God, the Lord is one. You can have your household gods. Why don't you go gather a heap of stones, plural? Get as many as you'd like. My God is one. That is where our reminder this morning comes. Fourthly, God our Father is one. And they make a covenant. And they serve the sacrifices. And it stands as a witness between the two men today. And Laban gives out his side of the covenant. He says, if you oppress my daughters, in verse 50, if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar with which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. Verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. A covenant was made between the two men. One stone tells us, God the Father, our God, is one. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Versus a heap of stones. Whatever household gods Laban was searching for and were not found are the same gods that run rampant in our society today. So what about you? Who are you bowing before? Is it God the Father who is one? Or are you serving multiple gods? You know, many today still serve the God of self glory. They desire the praise of men. Therefore, they cannot receive the glory from the Father, and they will not ever believe. Some serve the God of money. And the appetite never is quenched. They cry more, more, more. Some bow and worship the household God of pleasure. Denying not the appetite of their belly, they seek after the gratification of the flesh. And their God is entertainment, and they want to be entertained, and they want to be gratified in the flesh. But our God, as the people of God, and the church of God, and the Israel of God, our God is one, and He is worthy. Not only is God our Father one, He keeps His covenant forever. Our God keeps His covenant. This book is a book of covenants. God deals with man by covenants. And Jacob and Laban made a covenant, but I want to tell you of a better covenant. You see, there was another shepherd, and he's the shepherd of our souls. And Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Who is the covenant? It is Christ alone. Christ is our covenant, and He will keep His people. Isaiah 57 says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. You see, long after Jacob set his face to go home to his father, there was another shepherd, a greater shepherd, who set his face to return to his father. It is in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This great shepherd was not going to be stopped by any worldly wealth that was offered to him by Satan. He had set his face to Calvary. He was going home to his father. And Jesus says that had he desired to live out or to do anything outside of his father's will, was not going to be for him to do. He came to do his father's will. He could have made more complaints than Jacob could have ever dreamed about. How many sleepless nights did Jesus spend praying for his disciples? How hard was the toil of this great shepherd? Yet whenever he stood before Pilate, who said, you're not going to answer me, Jesus. I have the authority to crucify you. Jesus did not open his mouth to a single charge. He said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus would not falter. Jesus would not fail. He set his face. And this great shepherd crying out to the Father says, I have lost none. I have lost none of those that you have given me. And Jesus is not going to lose any of you in this room that belong to him this morning. You have a shepherd who is overseeing your soul. He had set his face to Calvary. He had set his face to return to the Father. He was going home to be glorified. He was going home to be glorified in the Father's presence. He was going home to be glorified in the Father's presence with the same glory that he had before the world existed. He was ready to go home, and there was no stopping him. In church, this morning, I remind you of that great shepherd who laid down his life for you. Not a single one was lost. He took account for every single one of his sheep. He went to Calvary, and he turned his back on the world. What will you do? Will you turn your back on the world? Will you set your face to glorifying Christ? As the band moves forward and we move into a moment of invitation, you remember a few things this morning. God is for us. God is greater. God is our powerful protector. Our God is one, and he keeps his covenant forever. I know my sheep, he cries. My soul approves them well. Vain is the treacherous world's disguise, and vain the rage of hell. I freely feed them now with tokens of my love, but richer pastures I prepare and sweeter streams above. This tried almighty hand is raised for their defense. Where is the power shall reach them there, or what shall force them thence? Enough, my gracious Lord, let faith triumphant cry. My heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die. Because Christ set his face to the cross, we have a lasting city that is to come. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for you. You are great. You are glorious. We give you thanks for you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. Move in the lives of your people this morning. Move us to obedience to do your will, O Father, right now as we respond to your word. And God, if there is one who is lost here this morning, a sheep that has not been found, Jesus, may your spirit move in this place and may they call on the name, the only name to be saved this morning, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen.